death, entrance into heaven, being heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Oh, what good news it is, Lord. We thank you for this, that eternal life that was with the Father and has been revealed in the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray today for each one that's here, that not only, Lord, they might know their salvation, they might rejoice in their salvation. And then, Lord, we just pray for our brother Joe as he would minister the gospel to us, that, Lord, we that know the gospel, we might rejoice in again hearing that bugle call, that trumpet call. And, Father, we just ask your blessing upon our brother and upon each one, we would ask in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Joe.
Thank you, Eric, and welcome again to our Thursday morning gospel outreach. It's my privilege and responsibility, of which I take very seriously, and pray with you and for you that all who attend might have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to continue on. Our thoughts thus far have been around the cross. We talked about our response to the cross. And then we've talked about the sayings from the cross. And this morning, I want to continue on. Last week, we suggested that from the cross, the Lord prayed three times. Seven cries from the cross, and three are prayers. The first one is a prayer, and the last one is a prayer, and the middle one is a prayer. Now, last week, we looked at the first prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today we would like to look at the middle prayer. And in order of the cries from the cross, this will be the fourth cry. Let me remind you again, at approximately 9 o'clock in the morning, on that day when Jesus died for us, he was spiked to the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. Around noon, around 12 o'clock, he has already said, Father, forgive them. He has already announced to one of the thieves, today shall you be with me in paradise. He has already announced and commissioned the disciple that Mary was going to be the disciple's mother, and that John was going to be the mother's son. There's going to be an exchange. It's a very interesting saying when he says to John the beloved, behold your mother. What he's saying is, would you take my place? Can you imagine that? Substituting for the substitute. Jesus says, I'm on the cross. I'm dying. I can't go back to Joseph's carpenter shop. I can't lead a normal life. This is the calling of God. John, you take my place. You take care of my mother from now on. And the scriptures are very clear that from that very hour, John took her to his own house. But then something very unusual would happen. Darkness now will cover the land for about 3 hours. So if you have a Bible, we're going to read today from Matthew's account, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're looking at now the second prayer from the cross. Three in total, the middle cry, the second prayer. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 27, starting in verse 39. Matthew 27 and verse 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We'll end our reading there for today. The fourth cry from the cross, the second prayer. Darkness has now covered the land. There's a quietness at the place called Calvary. It is an unnatural darkness. The sun should be in its strength, and yet now darkness covers the land. It's as though the Lord hangs in silence, but you hear the moans, the groans, the breathing. Sometimes people explain this cry from the cross. Some have called it the orphan cry. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Some have suggested that he's just repeating what he learned as a child from Psalm 22, things that he learned about the suffering of the Messiah. Others would say he's delirious or delirium. He doesn't know what he's saying. The pain is taking him out of the realm of reality. He's hallucinating. He's saying things he doesn't even know what he's saying. The suffering forced it from his lips, others would say. The great reformer, Martin Luther, is recorded of him that once he set himself to study the seven sayings from the cross. After a very long time, continuing in one position with no food, in deep meditation, finally he arose from his position and was heard to exclaim this, "God forsaking God." Who could understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. He said, "I am the Son of God. I am before Abraham was." He is God, deity, incarnate. And so Luther says, "I can't get it." Who could get it? Dear friend, we can't dig too deep here. I certainly can't dig too deep here. But think about it. To try and understand this for a moment, let's suppose that a perfect person, free from any kind of sin, And yet for some reason, forsaken by God as though he were the worst sinner and judged by God. If you and I were evaluating that, you know what we would say? There's a mistake. To put that in our modern day language, you know what we would say? You've got the wrong man. We don't have the wrong man. We've got the right man. We've got the only man that can die for your sins, that can receive the sword of the wrath of God. Only Christ. Now, in this prayer, in this fourth cry from the cross, I want to break it down into three headings. First of all, Christ's sacrifice. Secondly, the torments of hell. And thirdly, the wrath of God. Christ's sacrifice, hell's torment, and God's wrath. Let's look at Christ's sacrifice. The darkness. What does the darkness represent? One thing we know, God has allowed human beings, men, to see what other human beings would do to Jesus. All that happened in the light. And now, as it were, God pulls the curtain. The entire place is darkened. Now, let's remember something. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness then is representing the absence of God. As a sacrifice, the people now cannot see what is happening. They could only hear what is happening. They may not witness. Could I dare say no human eye would now witness what's happened in the darkness? And perhaps would I go as far as to say, no divine eye either? Is it possible that God turns his back and walks away? The darkness, the orphan cry, no one seeing. Secondly, let's think about Christ's sacrifice as the distance. What do I mean by the distance? How far did the traveler come? How far did the Lord Jesus travel for this divine appointment called Calvary, the cross? I don't know how... I wouldn't know how to calculate the distance of the throne of God, the place where God lives, exists, the grace of God, the throne room of grace, heaven, the I don't know. I can't tell you. I can only tell you that scientists suggest that they now calculate time in light years. How far light travels in a year. At the speed of 186,000 miles per second, they estimate in the universe distance in light years. Some have suggested, I have no way of verifying it, that they have seen heavenly bodies 45 billion light years away. I don't, it's unbelievable. That's not where God lives. That's not where he's come from. He's traveled quite a distance that we know. Where did he, not where he came from, where did he come? What he came, listen, the scriptures tell us he comes to the lowest parts of the earth. What's the lowest parts of the earth? In Psalm 139, we know that the scriptures talk about the womb. And I will suggest that with symbolic words, the Lord Jesus came from the far distant place. The one who descended is the one who ascended. The one who ascended is the one who descended. How far did he come to the lowest parts of the earth to be born of a virgin? The distance. It would have been something if he came halfway, but he came all the way to meet our needs. He had to go to his appointed place from the cradle to the grave, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, outside the wall to the place called Calvary. And then the darkness, the distance, the day, the certain day. Jesus just didn't die any day. You see, this is the day of atonement for the Jews. This is the 10th day of the 7th month. This is the day, the greatest day of the year in celebration. This is the day that the sins of Israel would be dealt with, sins of the people. The high priest would call for two goats. Remember that in Leviticus 16? He would call for two goats. One goat would be killed, the blood would be shed. The other goat would be brought to the high priest. He would lay his hands on the head of the live goat, and he would confess the sins of Israel, and then a fit man would take that live goat into the wilderness and release it. It's a picture of what? Not only blood shed and sins forgiven, but the live goat released in the wilderness, typifying, if you please, the sins are gone. Now, a side note. The wilderness is full of wild beasts. How long do you think a domestic goat would survive in the wilderness? As soon as the sun set, the wild beast would tear that domestic goat into shreds. A picture of Christ carrying your sin and my sin into the wilderness of God's wrath, and they being annihilated, gone, done, over the day. The danger, we often like the story of the good shepherd with the sheep. You remember that? That's a nice story. A man's got 100 sheep. Remember that, Luke 15? One sheep goes astray. So he leaves the 99, he goes after the one. He finds it, he puts it on his shoulders, and he brings it back. The emphasis most of the time is on the sheep that was lost. Do you ever think about the shepherd? What dangers the shepherd had to go through? What it cost the shepherd to bring the lost sheep home? Someone has written these words, but none of the ransom will ever know how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night ere the Lord passed through to find the sheep that was lost. the dangers that the Lord went through for you to bring the lost sheep home. And then lastly, I'm going to call it the despair or the depths of this sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin. Now, don't confuse your theology. Jesus is not a sinner. He was never a sinner. He's never going to be a sinner. He has never committed any sin. There was no sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He will never do any sin, but he became sin. That is, God treats him like the sinner. He became our representative person, the one who hung on the cross. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. God made him our substitute. God pours out his wrath on his own son. That's how deep it goes. He dies for every sin. I don't know if you ever thought of that. When we apply the sacrifice of Christ to our own life, we think of our own sins. And we think, well, I'm not really that bad of a person. I may be lied. I may be, you know, a little bit immoral. And you're thinking, well, that's nice. Jesus paid my sin. Dear friend, you have no idea how far you went. Do you know that you don't have to commit sin physically? All you have to do is a thought come through your mind. It's counted for sin. You see, Jesus died for the sin of sorcery. You say, well, I'm not in witchcraft. He died for the sin of strife. You ever have strife? Jealousy, fornication, idolatry, drunkenness, murder, adultery, uncleanliness, hate, revilers, thieves, lying, pride. Nail them all to the cross. That's what he's doing. That's how deep, how deep does he go to prepare himself to be your sacrifice? I tell you how far he went, how deep he went. He went to God-forsakenness. That's how far he went. Christ sacrificed for you. Secondly, let's think for a moment about the torments of hell. We don't often talk about this. We treat hell sometimes as a figment of our imagination. We really don't suspect that it's as bad as some think it is. I can assure you it is all that the scriptures say that it is. The torments of hell, when he, that is Christ, takes your place, he is going to pay for the penalty of sin. Now, what is the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. And in the context, let me tell you, that is not just physically to die. That is to spiritually be separated from God for all eternity. My substitute, the Lord Jesus, my representative man, endures the torments of hell for me. Now, the torments of hell, I believe we could evaluate in two words in our text. Look again at verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? The why and the forsaken. The why. The why seems hopeless, helpless. The cry of a baffled heart. I don't understand what is happening. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I can't see through the darkness. I'm disorganized. I'm disoriented. Unanswered questions over and over. No voice from heaven. Earth offers no help. Like a tormenting nightmare over and over and over. There's no morning. You never wake. There's the torment of hell forever and ever and ever. Now, you have to keep this in perspective. This is the part or one part of hell that every Christ rejecter is going to experience. Jesus wants you to see that. If you want to know what hell is like, watch the middle cross. God puts it on the big screen. Watch this, God says. Every sinner will experience what Jesus now experiences if they refuse the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you want mercy, mercy is available. You want love, you can have it. You want forgiveness, you can have it. But in that day, in the judgment day, it will not be available. If you don't want Christ, are you prepared to go alone? Are you prepared to be the object of God's wrath? Because what awaits you is what God did to his own son. Dear friend, listen. If God does not withhold his judgment from his own son, you think you will get away with it? No, you will not get away with it. This will haunt you for all eternity. Several times in the Gospels, there's a little phrase that the Lord Jesus uses about hell, and he says this. We often misquote it. We misquote it by saying this, hell is like a place where the worm never dies. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say hell is a place where, are you listening, their worm never dies. This is not some garbage dump outside of Jerusalem filled with maggots and worms. This is a consciousness of what it could have been if only I would have trusted Christ as my Savior. You will never forget it. I had a chance to trust Christ and I didn't. I was warned by preachers, my friends, my family to accept Christ and I didn't. A place where their worm, a consciousness of what it could have been, never leaves you. Never. The torments of hell are real, and so is your memory of what it could have been. Watch what God does to his own son. That is for every Christ rejecter. The why. Now, let's look at the word forsaken. Someone has said, and I believe it's true, forsaken is the saddest word in any language. The word forsaken in the original comes from three words. Let me just remind you of the three words. Number one, the word forsaken means to leave or abandon. Secondly, it has within the makeup of that word the preposition down, down, suggesting defeat or helplessness. Abandon, defeat, helplessness. And then from a little preposition in English, I-N, in, referring to place or time or state or circumstance. Let me put those three together and give you a definition of forsaken. Goes like this. Forsaking is abandoning someone in a state of defeat or helplessness in the midst of hostile circumstances. Let me repeat that. Forsaking is abandoning, walking away, leaving someone in a state of defeat or helplessness in the midst of hostile circumstances. Many of you know that I grew up in a small town in Mississippi. One night, the small volunteer fire department went to a burning house. We knew the people that lived in that house. The mother and the wife of the family was trapped in the upper rooms of the house. The father had gathered the children and made his way outside of the house by the time that the fire department got there. And then the cry from inside the fire, his wife is still there. It took 4 or 5 men to hold him back. He was not leaving his wife. It was an inferno. It was sudden death to go back in that house. He didn't care. He was not going to forsake his wife. As he screamed and pleaded for them to let him go, his wife perished in that house that night. There was nothing they could do. We knew a Christian family made up of fishermen. Father was a fisherman. He had 3 sons. They were fishermen. They even fished in the Great Lakes in the winter. There's a technique. You can actually drill holes in the ice. You can put nets through the ice, and you can still catch fish professionally as a business. One morning, the father and 2 sons on their snow machines were traveling on the ice of Lake Huron to go set up nets. When you go out in dangerous conditions like that, you are to put on survival suits, they're called. They're a special suit. They float. They're insulated. They give you probably 10 to 15 minutes to survive if the ice breaks and you go through. You have a longer period of time. If you have no protective suit on, you will perish almost immediately in the frigid water. One son did not put his suit on that morning. He was in a hurry. The father and the other son were following him. He was quite a ways, many hundred yards in front of them. And in the night, and it often happens, the ice can separate, leaving open water. Well, because it's so cold, a thin layer of ice can appear, and then snow falls, and you can't tell. You don't know where you're going. It all looks the same. He ran into that thin ice, his snow machine, and that son went through. He is frantically trying to get out. He's only got a few minutes before his body shuts down because of the cold. The father and the other son stop. They had a long rope. The father says to the other son, tie the rope around your waist, get on your machine and ride into the water. Grab your brother, and I will pull both of you out. The other brother tried to ride in, but he wasn't going fast enough. He broke through the ice before he reached his brother. The father was able to pull him back to safety, and they could not help the other son. They would not give up. They tried over and over again. You see, to forsake someone is not natural. It is not normal. You do anything you can, right, to help someone. In this particular day, there's no help from heaven for the Lord Jesus. Darkness covers the land. God turns around. Oh, Jesus had been forsaken before. His family, brothers, his hometown, the nation of Israel, his disciples, the mocking crowd. He knows what it is to be forsaken. However, he could always depend on his father. He could always depend on his God. His God would rescue. His God would send angels. Not now. This forsakenness awaits everyone who refuses to trust Christ. God won't help you. God will leave you alone. You want to be alone? God will leave you alone. No mercy. No help. No rescue. He didn't help his own son, but he leaves you a gigantic picture, an example of what awaits you if you reject Christ. Forever separated from God. Let me explain that to you. God is good. Where you're going is no good. God is light. Where you're going is no light. God is love. Where you're going, there's no love. God is life. Where you're going is no life. You will be deprived of everything but death. Eternal separation from God. No escape from pain or sorrow or disappointment or frustration or depression. All of the horrors of hell await you. You can cry for a million years, it won't matter. No answer. Not one drop of water for your parched tongue. Jesus is making this very, very clear. You say, well, who will be there? I'll tell you who will be there. The educated and the uneducated. The cultured, the refined, the sensitive, what the earth calls good people. Oh, they'll be there with the drunkards and the harlots and the criminals, but there's no distinction. They all have one thing in common. They don't want Christ. They will not bow the knee to God and say, I'm the sinner and I need a Savior. No matter who you are, you will not escape. And you will be forever forsaken by God. When I was first saved, I tried to talk to some of my friends. You know what they said? All of my friends are going to hell. We'll just have a big party. There'll be no parties in hell. You might hear screams, but you won't see anything. Total darkness. The blackness of darkness. Listen to this. The bottomless pit. It's unbelievable. Everything we know has a foundation. Not hell. Ever falling. Ever alone. Ever dark. Ever painful. Ever forsaken. It's not over in a month. You don't get a 25-year life sentence. This is never end. The wrath of God. Jesus comes forth from the wrath of God. This is our hope. He pays the penalty of our sins. If you refuse that, the wrath of God awaits for you. Forsaking the Son of God means that you will be forsaken. There's times and places for everything. You had better figure out a time and a place to trust Christ, for you have no hope apart from that. You see, the cross, in particular Jesus' cross, is a picture of Judgment Day. You say, what is Judgment Day going to be like? I'll tell you what it's going to be like. Watch what happened to Jesus. God lays on him your sin and then judges him as though he committed it. You say, no, I'm okay. I've got my own plan. Well, what God did to his own son is what's awaiting you. Guess who the judge is going to be, by the way? John 5:22, the Lord Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is going to be the judge. In Revelation chapter 20, we read about a great white throne and him that sits on the throne. And heaven and earth try to hide, and they cannot. And all of the dead are brought before the... You know who the dead are? The Christ rejectors. That's who the dead are. You'll be in that line if you reject Christ. And guess who your judge will be? The one you rejected. The one who has suffered the torments of hell for you. The one who has been placed into the volcano of the wrath of God for you. You say, no, I don't want him. I'll go it alone. You will go it alone, and he will judge you. Listen to this, Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day. Are you listening? Just listen. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. You can't have court if the judge is dead. God raises the judge to guarantee the day of judgment. One day the Savior judge will avenge himself. All who have rejected his grace and trampled underfoot his sacrifice and his blood will be judged. No wonder we have Bible verses like this. Flee the wrath to come, or prepare to meet You're God. You know what the context is? The judge. Prepare to meet him. How will you escape that judgment if you neglect so great salvation? The second prayer from the cross, the fourth cry, is a picture, an example, God in living color and real life shows you what awaits you if you reject the Lord Jesus. Oh, dear friend, please. Why would you want to go it alone? Why? It is only pride in your heart. It is only your own religion, your own philosophy, your own bias, or your own prejudice. Why don't you give in to what God is saying to you in your heart and your mind? Why don't you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to await judgment day. I want to await you as my Savior to come back for me and take me to be with you. Dear friend, don't put it off, please. Please. The only invitation I know to give is trust Christ is your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you reject, there's no guarantee you'll have another chance. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we believe you are working in the hearts and minds of many dear people who are watching and listening to these Thursday morning gospel meetings. Father, your Spirit is already preparing hearts, and we're just asking you to continue to work, and that right now someone might say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Someone might say, I give up. I do not want to go alone. I do not want to wait to be judged. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus to represent me and be my Savior. Father, in thy good pleasure, we know you're not willing that any should perish. We also know that every person is accountable. And so what they hear, they must give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Committing every believer and all those who've not yet trusted the Lord into the ministry of the Spirit of God for Christ's sake. Amen.